Well, good morning. I'm glad you came out to worship the Lord. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? As we bring our series Under Construction to a close this morning, we've been in it now for, 10 weeks, 11 weeks, something like that, a good amount of time looking at the ways the Lord builds us up toward Him, and we bring that to a close in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that builds us up, a God that draws us near. You do it through a variety of ways, Lord, that we've seen throughout this series, but the most prolific way, I would say, would be through your word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so we understand it is by looking to your word, which is profitable for teaching and edification and building up and training in righteousness, as it says, that we pray you do that very thing today, that you would draw us close, build us up. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the text, that you would use this as an opportunity to have those words enter through our ears, be processed by our minds, but to land on a heart eager for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, probably no matter who you are in this room right now, you have no doubt heard of the story, The Wizard of Oz. We know that movie very well. It will go down as one of the most famous movies in all of cinematography. And we remember the Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow. And you can't forget Toto, that cute, cuddly little dog that Dorothy just took with her everywhere she went. And every time I think of The Wizard of Oz, I think of Dorothy in one of the very last scenes, standing there in her ruby red slippers, clicking her heels together, saying, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And that's because we all know the feeling of going home. It doesn't matter how good the trip was or how great the vacation, there is a relief when you finally get home. It's a relief like no other. It's a type of feeling that John Payne tried to capture in his poem, Home Sweet Home, that he begins like this: "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. A charm from the sky seems to hallow us there, which seek through the world is ne'er met with elsewhere. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There is no place like home." And when I think of our home, I think of a warm fire on a cold day. Or I think of how just a couple of weeks ago, our youngest one-year-old, soon to be one, took his first steps in our living room. Just an incredible thing. I think of our bedtime routine with the kids, how we all gather around a chair and read a story and sing a song and have prayer and then off to bed. I think about how this is the first house, the first home that as a couple we have chosen. When we got married, Melissa owned a house, so we just moved in there. When we moved from New Mexico to Ohio, we actually moved into a house family had purchased for us at an auction. It was a great deal, but again, we didn't choose it. When we came here, this was the first time as a couple we got to walk through houses and pick out things we liked and didn't like and choose that ourselves. And no doubt when you think of your home, there are things that make it special to you. To anyone else, it might be four walls and a roof and a door and some windows, but it's a lot more special than that for you. For you, it is home. And did you know the Bible says that you are the home of God, specifically the Holy Spirit? You are His temple here on earth. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you?" If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit has made His home inside your heart, which means He invests in you. He builds you up. I like what Paul said in Ephesians 2, "In Him you also being built together into a dwelling for God." And through this series, we've looked at how the Lord does precisely that very thing, how he builds us up. We started with blueprints for life and how God has a plan for every one of us. We went on to excavating for the foundation and pulling out debris. We talked about building a structure. We looked at the things beneath the surface, but equally important, like character and integrity and personality. We looked at defending that home against outside influences. We looked at what happens when plans change during that process. And last week, if you remember, we turned the lights on in our house. All that to simply say we have built a house. But an empty house is just that. It isn't until somebody moves in and takes possession that that house is transformed into a home. And that's what we want to look at this morning, turning the house of your heart into the home of the Holy Spirit. And so I asked you to open to 1 Corinthians 6. Look with me to verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your own body. I had a family member tell me one time that she was talking to a friend of hers about me, and that she said, well, he's very religious. And I have to say, I took offense to that. That did not sit well with me. It was an insult. I kind of looked at that as, and that's because my faith with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with following a set of protocols and rules and a set of standards and a set of ways of doing things that have been prescribed by people. My relationship with Christ is not based on rules, but it is based on a relationship. And actually, if you remember, Jesus didn't have very many good things to say about religious people. He never spoke very highly of the Pharisees. He wasn't interested in their religion. He wasn't interested in their rules. And it actually came to a head at one point where the Pharisees went to Jesus. You might remember this story. And they challenged him because his disciples were not keeping the religious law. And they said in Matthew 15, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat. Now, they're not talking about sanitation. They're talking about ritualistic type of religious cleansing. And Mark, he goes on to expound on that a bit. He says in Mark 7, for the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding according to the tradition of the elders. It was all about religion. It was all about doing it the right way, in the right order, a step-by-step process to somehow earn their way toward God. But Jesus wasn't interested in religion. And so he responds to their challenge by saying, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he goes on to even quote from Isaiah 29 that reads like this, because the people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, it's all based on religion. It has no effect in their heart. It is all profession of rules. And I say that because when we talk about having a close personal relationship with God, it's verses like here in 1 Corinthians that we get this idea from. You see, God didn't do all the work to build us up for us to keep him at arm's length through religion. He wants to be close. He wants to be personal. He wants to make your heart his dwelling place, his home. And that's the first thing I want you to know about our passage this morning, is that God wants to dwell in your heart. Look back to verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You should know that throughout human history, if you went all the way back from the period of Noah through to the period of Christ, most of human history is in that time frame. And throughout that time frame, the idea that the Holy Spirit was a personal part of a person's life was not there. And because of that, when a person in that time had the opportunity to experience that thing, it was very unusual, oftentimes very startling, but they wanted more of it. They craved more of it. That's why David said in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He had had a taste of what it was like to be in a constant relationship with God, and he wanted that forever. But that wasn't the typical case. The Holy Spirit wasn't a part of people's intimate lives at that point. All of that changed, however, when Jesus went to the cross. And when he fixed that broken bond between people and God. And so now when a person comes into a faith through Jesus Christ, they come into a relationship with God. And they get to experience that indwelling of the Holy Spirit every single time. And it's something that people of David's day never had an opportunity to know the way we do. It's something very special. It's something that you have the chance to enjoy for the rest of your lives, but people throughout most of human history did not. It's a presence of the Holy Spirit that goes with you, no matter where you go, no matter what you're dealing with, he deals with it with you. I like what David wrote in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" If you have the Holy Spirit as part of your heart, dwelling inside of your home, it is a constant presence of God. I know a man who worked his entire career at a restaurant down in Washington, D.C. And it was a pretty special restaurant. They had a unique claim to fame because for the past 40 or 50 years or so, every sitting president has visited that restaurant. And so this man has pictures of himself shaking hands with the likes of Bill Clinton and Ronald Reagan and George Bush. If you were to go into that restaurant, you would see framed photos on the wall showing these presidents sitting at the bar. This man could tell me what they liked to eat, what they liked to drink. They were very proud of the fact that the president of the United States of America, the most powerful man in the world, would take part of his day and spend it with them. Well, I hope you get more excited at the thought that the Holy Spirit will spend eternity with you. That when he comes into your heart, he does it in a way that is a very permanent presence. And so he wants a personal relationship, but it's also a permanent relationship. In other words, when the Holy Spirit moves in, he doesn't move out. Ephesians 1 says, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth and believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I grew up in an Air Force home, and needless to say, we moved a lot. The best way I can describe it is stable instability. We knew we would live somewhere, we just didn't know where that might be. And we didn't know when it would come. And it wasn't unusual for orders to come throughout the middle of the week, and you would be leaving just a couple of weeks later. It happened all the time. It was not uncommon for friends to be there one week and not be there the next. They had been shipped out somewhere else. And because of that, it's very difficult to put down roots. There's no stability. There's no certainty. It's all very fly-by-the-wind kind of living. Very uncertain. I would say that God does not work that way in your life. He does not work in uncertainty. That's what the word sealed means from Ephesians 1. It means that it's done, that it's permanent, that he's moved in, and that's the way it's going to be for the rest of your eternity. And I talk to people who just don't get that. And they have this deeply rooted fear that somehow they could do something so bad that God would abandon them. And they'd be all on their own. And so they have no joy, and they have no peace, and they have no sense of security. There's nothing but worry in their life, day by day, worrying about what will happen next. But that's not how God wants his children to live. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious about your life." He goes on to say, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will be added to you." God doesn't want his children living in a sense of constant worry. He wants you to know that when the Holy Spirit moves in, it is a permanent kind of occupation. You are sealed, in other words. So God wants to dwell in your heart. But he also wants the deed to your heart. Look back to verse 19, the very end. It says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." One of the best messages we have in the church is that a relationship with God through Christ is completely free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just simply believe and you receive that free gift. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You can come to God without doing a thing, without earning it, without working for it. And ironically, the people who try to work for it actually move the opposite direction, because it's not based on what we do, it's based on whom we trust and what we believe. But it's also true that that is half the picture, because it is absolutely free to us, but it had a cost. And that cost was everything to God. That's why when Jesus was having his conversation, you remember the late night conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Pharisee who should have known all these things about faith and religion, didn't know anything. Jesus said, "How are you a teacher and you don't know these things?" He told him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," his one and only son, everything, in other words, "so that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life." That's what we're talking about when it says you were bought with a price. Your relationship with God is free to you, but it has a cost, and somebody had to pay that bill. I read this week that from the year 1776 through today, more than 1.3 million American soldiers have died defending our freedom. Now, that's a freedom that the Constitution guarantees you. Simply by virtue of the fact that you live in this nation, the Constitution guarantees that you're free. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You just are born here, and so you receive it. It is a gift to you, but it has a cost. We've all heard that saying, freedom isn't free, and it absolutely isn't. There's a price, and 1.3 million soldiers have paid that price. And the same thing is infinitely more true of what Jesus did for us to give us that free relationship with God. He paid that price. And in doing so, he bought you in a sense. Galatians 3 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." You know, in our verse today, when it says you were bought with a price, you know, in Greek, that word bought means exactly what it means in English. It's like you went to the store and you gave money for something and you received ownership over it. It's like when we bought our house and we sat around the table. And if you're a homeowner, you did the same thing with the bank and the title company and the realtor and all that stuff. And you signed the papers, and then that home became legally yours. The title deed was transferred to you. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, he did the very same thing with our lives. He bought those lives, and those title deeds were transferred to him. Now, before you think or come up to me later and say, "Well, you know, no one owns me," I would say with great respect and with all the heart of a pastor, you could not be more wrong. If God does not own your life, the world owns your life. And think about that for a minute. If it isn't God that gives you a sense of guidance of what is right and what is wrong and where you're headed with your life, where are you going to get that? It's going to be on TV, on the internet, on things we read, magazines, radio, all this stuff that we're surrounded with. If it isn't God, then who tells you what career to go after? Who tells you what's right and what's wrong and what's acceptable and what's okay and what encourages you? Where do you get your positive reinforcement for things you've done well? If it isn't from God, it must be from the world. It's the only other alternative. Because the thing is, no one lives in a bubble. None of us live in total isolation. We will be influenced by someone. But here's the thing. You get to decide. You get to pick who that influence will be. You might have heard of that old show, One Life to Live. Well, you have one life to give, and you get to choose to whom you will give that life. Will it be the world who sees you as another sale, another statistic, another number to crunch, another employee, another tax ID? Or will it be to a God who wants to be a personal, permanent part of your life so badly that he died to pay the price to make it happen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. You have a God that wants to dwell in your heart. He wants the deed to your heart. And finally, as we wrap up this morning, he wants to decorate that heart. Look back to verse 20 again. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your own body. When we moved out here and we were looking for homes to buy, we looked at a couple of new construction homes and brand new neighborhoods. And one of the things I noticed was these homes were all brand new, less than a year old. And in the neighborhood, some had been sold and some remained vacant. And even though these were almost identical houses, same floor plan, same model, in some case, an identical design, the vacant home looked different than the occupied home. And that's because when a person moves into a house, they do things to make it home. They customize it. You know, you paint the walls, you hang up a picture, you arrange your furniture, put out landscaping, you change the mailbox, you do things that make it yours. And through that process, it starts to reflect the owner. If you walked through our house, for example, you would see things that reflect Melissa's Mexican heritage. You would see things that reflect my love for woodworking. You would see things that reflect our kids and their interests, and our dog, if you didn't trip over him. He's right in there, too. And when I go and visit with people, I look at the homes, and it's amazing how much a home can say about the person that owns it. And the same thing is exactly true when the Holy Spirit moves into your heart. He makes it his home. He starts making changes. We've all heard the saying, God loves you the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. Well, that's exactly right. Because when he moves in, he starts altering the life. I like what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And what happens when that is going on and the Holy Spirit is making changes? He doesn't just put a picture on the wall. He knocks the wall down and changes the floor plan. This isn't a decoration per se. This is a transformation. And before long, those changes beneath the surface start to spill out in your life. And you start to look more and more and more like Christ. If you remember when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he started that sermon with the famous Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and all the way through. And if you want to know what it looks like to be taken through that process of growth and change and how that starts to affect your life and how people see you, read those Beatitudes. Because it will take you from the point of salvation, blessed are the poor in spirit, all the way through total Christian maturity, where you are able to find blessing even in the midst of the worst persecution. It is a total transformation. And at a certain point along that scale, the inside change becomes an outside life, and people start to notice. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, blessed are the people who build relationships with other people, with God, with enemies even. Blessed are fence removers, bridge builders. Blessed are people who are doing the work of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit transforms a heart. The person who has that heart starts to look more and more like him. You start to think different. You start to act different. You start to speak different. You start to be not okay with things you were okay with and okay with things you weren't okay with. You start to feel the need to express that faith. And before long, people around you will notice. And you might have gotten questions like this: who are you? I remember you from high school. You're not the same person that you were. What happened in your life? What changed you? You're a lot different than I remember. And it's all because the Holy Spirit moved in and turned a house into a home. You see, you were not designed to be alone. You were designed to be in a personal, permanent relationship with God. That's how we were created. And every single day a person goes without that, it's like having a house with nobody inside. Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has put eternity into your heart. Somebody once talked about that verse and said it means God installed a God-sized hole and a God-shaped hole inside your heart. There is a void in a person's life when the Lord isn't there. But the good news is we have a God willing to move in. He's willing to fill that void and overflow it. And if you came here today feeling a little empty, maybe this is the first time you've ever been in church. Maybe it's your first time in a while. Maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you've been coming your whole life, but for some reason there's an emptiness and you just can't put your finger on it. You don't have to leave here the way you came in. It doesn't matter how long that emptiness has been there. It can change today. It doesn't matter how long it's been since you've been in church. You can change that today. You have a God that built you for a reason. And when you boil it all down and take away all the fluff, it's for this: to make your heart into His home. And if you haven't done that, intentionally done that, if you can't remember a time in your life where you deliberately gave that life to the Lord, you can do that this morning before you even leave. You can even do it as we pray right now. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God reaching out to us. You are a God who builds us up. You are a God who has a plan, a perfect plan for our life, the Bible says. You are a God who loves us so much and wants to be a part of our lives so much that you gave up everything just to make it happen. None of us can speak that way of anyone else in our lives, but you did it and didn't think twice. Lord, it's our prayer, if there's anyone here today who came in here empty and they know who they are, maybe they've come to church before and they've really never thought of these things. It's never crossed their mind before to make that intentional commitment, but there's something missing and they can't fill it, and it doesn't matter what they do, it's always there, and they think, well, the next thing, then I'll be happy. And then they get that thing and they find out they're just as empty as they were before. For that person who is listening to this right now, we pray that you would use this as an opportunity to tug on those heartstrings. That maybe this is the first time they've ever thought that God is the one who will fill that void. But Lord, we pray that you would bear that on their hearts today. That today would be the day that they left different. The first day of the rest of their eternal lives. We pray that would be their day today. And we pray, Father, as we leave from here this morning, that you would use us to spread that message that you are a God of relationship. Not a God of rules and religion and penalties and hatred. You aren't a God out there to make life difficult. You are a God to free us, and to free us in Jesus' name. Amen.